And good morning, everybody. It's a delight to be together with everyone. And we have a very exciting topic to discuss. That how many of you would like to be able to get along with everybody? Wouldn't that be nice? Well, we'll see what God's Word has to say, because it's quite inspiring. We're here to give God the glory, because it's through all these things that we're learning lessons and that we're growing in grace and in knowledge and learning how to get along with one another. These things, like Malou said, are challenging when you hear things that you just can't believe and so on, but that's the world that we live in. I mean, I was just trying to think of biblical illustrations to describe what's really been going on in our country, because nothing's changed the way it used to be. Remember, they were just killing people left and right before the flood. In fact, that was the normal. It wasn't even against the law to kill people. That's why the whole flood had to come in the first place. Everybody just killed anybody they wanted to. It's crazy. But now, it's just unbelievable how Satan is the god of this world. And so we'll read some scriptures here that are very comforting and very encouraging and very helpful, so that we can learn how to get along with everybody, because God gets along with everybody. Do you know that? He loves his enemies just like he commands us to do that. You know, a lot of people think you're crazy to think that God loves Satan. God hates what Satan is doing, but God is a redeemer, and he's redeeming what Satan is doing for the glory of God. So we're learning how sin works, and we're learning that sin doesn't work very good. And when you live a life of sin, you're going to have some very painful penalties and consequences and so on. And we can go into those in detail, but all you have to do is look at your own life. Anytime you do what you think is right and it backfires, there's a scripture that shows why. There's a way that seems right to a human, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. So we can't do what we think is right. That doesn't work. We've got to do what God says is right, and then he will bless us beyond comprehension. So that's just an introduction to the sermon. Let's begin with prayer. Again, Father, we want to become like you. We thank you, God, that you're in control, and we have nothing to fear, even death itself. We are here to worship you and to thank you for life, and that you are preparing a place for us. You said when your son went back to be with you, he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so we look forward to that time when we'll be with you. And we sang about that in the song that we were singing here. And it was just so inspiring to see those words, because they were just so encouraging to see what our future is to be with you, God. And so we just thank you that you love us the way that you do, and help us now to love every single person on the face of this earth the way you love them, because you gave your life for every one of them. And God, we just praise you and thank you for being such a beautiful example of unstoppable mercy. And we praise you and thank you and ask your inspiration and guidance and blessing on this time of reading your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, if there's any one thing we need to understand, is Jesus welcomes and saves sinners. And guess what you are? And guess what I am? We're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But thankfully, we have a God who died to pay the penalty for those sins, so we don't have to worry about it. All we need to do is begin to look at things from a whole different perspective, and that is his perspective, because he made us, he knows what's good, he knows what's right, and he has an attitude that is unstoppable. That's what eternal means. It's agape love is everlasting love, unconditional love. And this is another way of helping us to understand that that unconditional love is the way God wants us to look toward every human being we meet, so that we don't have divisions, that we don't get into disputes and fights and disagreements and stuff like that. If somebody has a different opinion of something, What can you do about that? There's two words that gives you a beautiful answer. You know what it is? Shut up. That avoids all arguments. It takes two to argue. If somebody's got a different opinion of yours, shut up. Unless they ask you, what do you think? Sometimes I say, I don't think you really want to know. But if they do want to know, our friendship is worth more than me giving you my opinion. And it's so important to realize God wants unity. The book of John focuses on chapter 17. It was the prayer Jesus prayed at a critical time in his life where he wants everybody to be united. When Jesus Christ comes back, there's going to be a unity surpassing anything we've ever seen in this world, because Satan is going to be out of the picture and Jesus Christ will be king over all the earth. Everybody's going to see God in the flesh, but he is going to be here with us and we will have a whole different ballgame. But there's something that we need to understand first about ourselves, because a lot of times, do you ever gripe? Do you ever get upset when somebody cuts you off in the car? You know, one of the things that really shocks me is when I'm driving and I have the window down on the left side, and then all of a sudden a motorcycle goes by, whoosh, like that. I just about die, you know. And so, but instead of saying what normally comes to our minds, why not just say, wow, that was amazing. Instead of saying, fill in the blank. And you can fill in the blank because that's what everybody does. And the thing is, God wants us to look at people with grace. I'd like to tell you a little story, because a lot of times we tend to be very critical because we don't know what's going on in people's lives. I mean, I have a special privilege, and that is being a pastor, because people share a lot of situations that they're going through in their lives and so on. And guess what? Just about everybody has a crisis in one way or another at some point in their life and so on. And they need somebody to talk to and so on. And so people having crises and difficulties and challenges, when something comes up and you say, well, what in the world is that person thinking anyway? You don't know anything about what they're thinking compared to what's really going on behind the scenes. Let's give an illustration, because there was this one story I love to share. And this individual was in a subway, not a subway shop, but subway in New York City. And they were riding on the subway and everything was calm and everybody was just kind of relaxing, and they had their head back while they were riding, waiting to get to their destination. And it was just kind of very peaceful and relaxing and so on. And then somebody came on the subway with two kids. And the gentleman that had the two kids came down and sat right next to this person. And he laid his head back and he just started drifting off to sleep. But his kids were just going crazy and going wild. And they were running around and they were yelling. And he was just sleeping, either pretending to sleep or whatever he was doing. And so the kids were grabbing papers out of people's hands and so forth. And here this other individual that was sitting next to him was saying, what world is going on? Does he not know what's going on here? And so he tapped him and he said, sir, your kids are getting a little out of control. Do you mind if you brought it into control a little bit? Oh, he said, oh, I am so sorry. I'm so sorry. I wasn't really paying attention. And yeah, we just got out of the hospital and my wife died, and the kids don't know how to deal with that. And I guess they don't know how to deal with it any more than I'm trying to figure out what to do. And all of a sudden, the perspective changed, because the kids didn't know what to do without mommy and they just went crazy. But a lot of times we don't know what's going on in people's lives, and we jump to conclusions and we can condemn and find fault and say, this person's nuts. They're crazy. And all sorts of things. But God doesn't want that. He's got lots of examples in the Bible where he wants us to not condemn people. He said, judge not that you be not judged. And that's what this scripture is all about, because the apostle Paul is writing this scripture here in 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 17. Some people think it's not him, but it's, to me, it's pretty obvious that it's him because he's talking about his life and what he was involved in. But anyway, let's read this in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 12 through 17. And we're going to read it in the NIV, first of all. We're going to read it a couple of times. We really need to get a good understanding of this so that we look in the mirror. God wants us to realize, you that judge others, you yourself do the same things. And God wants us to be careful about this judgmentalism and this condemning mentality that is totally unchristian. And God does not want us to be that way. But let's see what it says. He says, I am grateful to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful and appointed me to his service, even though as I was formerly a blasphemer. You know what a blasphemer is? Somebody is saying things about somebody and using a few other words to go along with it that we know we shouldn't be using. A persecutor and a man of violence. Because he was taking people in, they were Christians, and persecuting them and so forth and so on. And he was violent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. How many people are living lives of unbelief? And they don't really believe God is involved in their lives. And they can't see God, and all they see is circumstances. And they go nuts sometimes. What else can they do when they don't have the proper perspective that God has graciously given to you and me from the Word of God? And he said, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save the righteous. No, it says to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, Paul says. And here he is writing three quarters or two thirds of the New Testament that God is using him for. But he says, I'm the foremost or the greatest of sinners. But for that reason, I received mercy so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display the utmost patience as an example to those who would come to believe in him for eternal life. So that people will say, wow, how can they be so kind? I've never seen anything like it. Because that's Jesus living in us. That's not us. Our natural reaction is like everybody else's. But when we have Jesus living in us and speaking through us, people can say, how do they do that? So to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Because he said, look at me. I am a mess. I am a disaster. I am one of the worst of sinners. And God can use me. And that needs to be our perspective. Because there's none righteous, no, not one. But when we have that, all the glory goes to God. And it's not about, look at me and all these scumbags around here. God wants us to look at him and praise God that he loves all the scumbags around us, including us. He loves us. He died for us while we were yet sinners. Wow. And so this 1st and 2nd Timothy and the book of Titus are referred to as pastoral letters that are written to the church to teach the church how to get along with everybody. And in it, it's showing us that God has a deep desire for our transformation. And that transformation comes in Christ Jesus, not apart from Christ Jesus. And that's why God says to be praying without ceasing. We need to be constantly asking God to give me a right spirit and a right attitude. Every time that motorcycle goes by, I say, God, thank you that you can give me your attitude and I can love this guy. Because you don't know what that person is going through. He may have grown up under a motorcycle guy who was one of the, not fallen angels, what do they call them? The Hell's angels. There you go. Fallen angels. I said, well, that's hell's angels. But anyway, but you never know what somebody's going through. Somebody might be taking their frustrations out by, I mean, when I see a motorcyclist going between cars, I pray for them, because more people end up in the hospital because of riding motorcycles between cars than anything else, from what I've heard. I don't know if that's true or not, but it's a phenomenal statistic, and it's scary. And so they need compassion rather than condemnation. And I remember when I was a teenager, I thought, is there anything I can't do, as well as is there anything I don't know? I mean, we think we know everything, and we think, I can't get hurt. I can do this and I can do that. And eventually, when we grow up, we finally realize, I'm human. And any one of these things that I did when I was a teenager, I could have been killed for any one of them. You know, and by the grace of God, he caused us to survive, and a lot of others did not survive. But I'd like to read this same passage in The Message, because it's not a translation, it's a street language, so that we can get the picture. And it's pretty cool. Paul says, I'm so grateful to Christ Jesus for making me adequate to do this work. He went out on a limb, you know, entrusting me with this ministry. The only credentials I brought to it were violence and witch hunts and arrogance. But I was treated mercifully because I didn't know what I was doing, didn't know who I was doing it against. Grace mixed with faith and love poured over me and into me, and all because Jesus. And that's what we need to do. That's why Paul said, fix our eyes on Jesus. If Peter had done that when they were out walking on the water, he wouldn't have sunk in the Sea of Galilee. Because as soon as he took his eyes off of Jesus, he started drowning. And then Jesus lifted him back up. But it was a beautiful lesson about keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus, and you can do the impossible. You can walk on the water with him. We all need God's grace. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 3. Romans 3 says something very helpful. In verse 21 through 26, but now a righteousness from God, Romans 3 verse 26, apart from law. Because a lot of times we can think, well, I'm obeying the law, and I'm this, and I. You know, we need to say I as soon as we start thinking how righteous we might be. But a righteousness from God, that's the unstoppable mercy type of righteousness, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. That when Jesus Christ comes, it's going to be a whole new ballgame. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. He did that for every human being, no matter what their race, color, creed, or sin reputation was. He paid the penalty for all of it, because that's the only thing. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. God presented, verse 25, him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood, and he did this to demonstrate his justice. Now, what is justice about sacrificing yourself? Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. We all deserve to die, and that is the only outcome of our sin. But Jesus came and stood and took our rap, and he died and paid the penalty for our sins so that we could live forever. And that's why we need to be eternally grateful and constantly thanking God and profusely worshiping God, because without him and what he did for us, we would have no future at all. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because he believes in justice, and he made things just because he paid the penalty for all of our sins, and he's the only one that could do that. Because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished, he did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies the man who has faith in Jesus. So it's very important to realize every one of us desperately needs this grace And we need to thank God profusely that He has done this for us, and that's the only way we would have the phenomenal future that He's got in store for us. Now let's read the last two verses in the message. Here is a word you can take to heart and depend upon. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. I'm proof, He said. Public sinner number one, of someone who could never have made it apart from sheer mercy. And now He shows me off, evidence of His endless patience to those who are right on the edge of trusting Him forever. Deep honor and bright glory to the King of all time, one God, immortal, invisible, ever and always. Oh, yes. What a beautiful way of putting it. But in conclusion, I'd like to bring out something that is quite interesting. How many of you ever, this is for all of you older people. I wasn't playing golf, but I was out on the course and I was walking across the way and this kid was down there and they were ready to hit the ball and they said, "You're in the way, old man." Oh, yeah. Old man. I was at least 200 yards away. How could he ever tell? Anyway, never mind. But anyway, how many of you back remember the Lone Ranger? Oh, yes. Yeah, favorite, you know. But the Lone Ranger, in a way, is kind of like what Jesus Christ did. But let's use this illustration because it's quite interesting. He was there for the purpose of bringing outlaws to justice and so forth and to bring peace and all the rest of that and so on. And all those who had escaped from typical law enforcement and so on. But he had this horse named Silver. And Silver was a rebel. He was not tameable. And even Tonto said, "There's no way you're taming that horse. That horse is out of control." Well, guess what? He tamed him and he became the best horse ever. But that's kind of what Jesus does. He does the impossible. Even your best friend will say, "There's no way in a million years you're going to be able to do this." Well, that's what Jesus does for us. He is kind of like the Lone Ranger. And somehow the Lone Ranger manages to make Silver his own horse. And he becomes famous in the process. But anyway, it's an interesting story. But God wants us to realize that when He can do that, He can do anything. Because He can just speak into existence. This is something that we can share with people that are interested and they want to know more about Jesus Christ. Is there anything He can't do? He can speak the universe into existence. How can He not fix anything in our bodies or in our circumstances or in our attitudes or anything else if we ask Him to? He can do anything. That's the God we worship. There's nothing that He cannot do. With God, all things are possible. And that should strengthen our faith. So we just say, "God, give me your faith so that I can think like you think, that I can have this unstoppable mercy toward everybody I meet, to not condemn anybody, but to look at them with compassion and gentleness and meekness and humility and self-control, which are the fruits of the Holy Spirit." But this is what God wants us to do. And God has a passion. He wants more people to come to know Him, but not everybody's teachable. And we need to be praying about that. But man can never achieve anything, including the approval of God, without by doing something that is good for somebody. That doesn't impress God. That's a good thing. We should do that. But all the glory should go to God instead of us trying to gather the glory to ourselves. But He wants us to never stop trying to do things that show appreciation to Him. Because those are the two things, we've mentioned this many, many times, the two things that God wants us to be doing. He'll do everything else, but He wants two things. He wants us to put Him first. Say, "Your will be done. I want to do what you want me to do. Seek you first, the kingdom of God and His righteousness." That's worship. That's what we were singing about today. And the second thing is to just thank Him for all He's done and what He's doing right now. Because you can trust Him that even what you're going through right now, He's working through it to accomplish His ultimate purpose. He's going to prepare a place for you, and now He's preparing you for that place by the Holy Spirit living in you. And you can just thank Him for what He's doing in your life now and what he's going to do in your life in the future when he comes back, and he gives you a body to go with it that surpasses anything your mind can even comprehend. And so let's just remember these stories. Remember the man on the subway. In case we begin to judge and condemn or find fault or whatever, you don't know what's really going on in somebody else's life. And so having compassion and praying for them is the godly thing to do. And do exactly what Jesus commands us to do. There's one other scripture here that's really inspiring. It's in Luke chapter 15, because this shows you what God's heart is all about. Chapter 15 of Luke says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered." I wonder what that is. That's kind of rhymes with mud. Muttered. "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Wah! Then Jesus told them this parable. "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep? Until he finds it, and when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home, and then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." We know that's a secret message behind that, because there's no righteous except those who have the righteousness of God. But God's looking for that. He wants us. The next parable is half as long, but it says the same message. Listen to this. "Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin.' In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And that's what God wants. He wants us to repent. And we need to be repent. Repentance is not something you do one and done. You don't do that, say, repent and be baptized. "Well, I already did my repent." No, repentance is a lifestyle. And God wants us to be in a constant state of repentance. Repenting from human nature to God's nature, to that short-termed mercy until the unstoppable mercy, that lust to love. Lust is human love, which is not really the kind of love God is looking for. God's love is agape love, and it's love which is unconditional because it comes from God, and he wants that for everybody that we meet. And that's what he's looking for. And if any of you have never been baptized and received the gift of the Holy Spirit, I'll tell you, don't hesitate. We've got a couple of people that want to be baptized now, and it's exciting. And if you know of anybody that really wants to become a Christian, that's the way to go. Just ask God to live his life in us so that we can think like he does, and to have that kind of love, mercy, gentleness, meekness, humility, and unstoppable mercy that he showers on every human being everywhere. Let's praise God. Father, we just thank you so very much that you have this kind of attitude toward everybody. You don't condemn people, you condemn sin. But we're all sinners, and God, we thank you that you don't condemn us for our sins, but you love us unconditionally with this unstoppable mercy. And even though we have been, like the Apostle Paul, very critical in the past and filled with all sorts of corruption that we thought was legit because human nature is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so, God, we just ask you to transform us into your image so that we can become just like you now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.